Johnny was a bagger. He would consider himself just an ordinary employee at a grocery store working as a bagger. Not sure which grocery store it was. Could have been at Meijer's or Kroger or VG's or any other grocery store. But he was a bagger. Didn't think that anything he could do would make a difference in anyone's life. And yet he was dutiful in his responsibilities. He showed up on time, did his work, was responsible, and never caused any trouble. One day, his company offered a seminar for all its employees. And so he was in attendance that particular day, and it was a day seminar. It was put on by a woman by the name of Barbara Glanz. She was talking to 3,000 frontline employees of this grocery chain. There were baggers and truck drivers and shelf stockers and cashiers. Her message throughout the day was simple, but yet one that she hoped would be profound in its implications for the employees of that particular grocery store chain. Her topic was on how people can make a difference. She described how every interaction with a person is an opportunity to make a memory, to bless someone in some way. She encouraged those in attendance to look for those occasions. And as she spoke, she would periodically place large posters on the walls around the auditorium with quaint sayings and opportunities to reflect on some of the things that would be impactful in the lives of those who were there that particular day. They were motivational sayings. And as she would place them on the walls in her speech, she would lace them with stories of individuals who, in one capacity or another, had made an impact on the lives of people that they had touched. In concluding her comments for the day, she left her phone number and encouraged anyone who wanted to talk further about the things that she shared in that day of training, just to give her a call and be glad to talk with them further about those insights that they would like. Her speech ended, and she left for home. About a month later, she received a phone call from a 19-year-old bagger by the name of Johnny. He proudly admitted to her that he had Down syndrome, but didn't really think that there was anything that he could do of significance that would be influencing in the lives of people. But yet he went on to share his story. After that particular day, he wanted to think about how he himself could impact or influence the lives of others. And so he decided that at the end of each shift, he would go home and he would find some saying, some piece of information that he could write out and give to people. He told her about this idea, and he decided that as he would go home, these thoughts would be something positive, some reminder of how good life is, or how much people matter, or how many gifts they were surrounded by. And if he couldn't find one, then he would just make one up. And so at the end of the day, when he came home, he would find his saying, and his dad would help him write that saying out on the computer, and then they would copy it 6 different times so that there were 6 of those statements on one sheet, and then they would run off 50 sheets, and then he would carefully cut out each strip with that saying, and on the bottom of each strip, he would sign his name. And he would take that stack with him, and he'd have it at the end of the counter so that as he finished bagging those groceries for that particular customer, he would take one of those strips of paper and put it in the top of one of the bags. And then he would stop whatever he was doing, and he would look the customer in the eyes, and he would say, "I've just put a great saying in your bag, and I hope that it helps you make your day better. Thank you for coming." A month later, the store manager called Barbara. And he said, "I want to share with you some of the things that are happening because of Johnny. One day I was out on the floor making rounds, and I noticed that Johnny's line was three times longer than all the other lines. As a matter of fact, it wound all the way down to the frozen food section. He got on the intercom and he encouraged people in that longer line to go to the other shorter lines, but no one wanted to move. They all wanted to remain in Johnny's line. One woman had shared with him that she used to only shop there once a week, but now any opportunity that took her past the grocery store, she stopped in to get one of Johnny's sayings. A couple of months after that, he called Barbara again and he said, "I want to tell you what Johnny is doing to impact our store." When the floral department would get flowers in, and at the end of the day, if there were broken flowers or corsages that were unused, we used to just throw them out. Now they're going out onto the store floor and they're finding elderly women and little girls and pinning that flower or corsage on them. Butchers are taking and they're wrapping ribbon around cuts of meat that customers are asking for them to make up. And even the folks who make the grocery carts are making them with wheels that actually work. Isn't it amazing how someone who considered himself insignificant in the grand scheme of things could make a lasting impact on the lives of so many? One person can have a lasting influence. When we consider through the corridors of time people who have had some influence on others, the Johnnies of the world don't make the list. We tend to think about those who have in some way made a significant contribution in history. It could be good. Oftentimes we think of those. But it also, people of influence can have an impact that is bad or evil. So we compile our list and we think of individuals like Alexander the Great or Hitler or Stalin or Einstein or Ford or Edison, and the list can go on and on and on. Oftentimes it's not the Johnnies who make that list. Those individuals had a mission that they felt compelled to accomplish, and their pursuits have left a lasting legacy on people through history. So we come today, and maybe you think that you have no mission, no purpose. That in the scope of where you're at in life or in the community in which you live or the place in which you work, there isn't much opportunity to influence others. We have the ability to influence them in some way. Our passage today is about someone who understood what his mission was. In obedience, he came at the request of another in order to make an impact on the eternal destiny of many. It is this time of year that we celebrate the birth of the one who came in an inconspicuous manner, clothed in the most fragile garment of a newborn baby. This child would grow to influence many and challenge the long-established religious traditions. As we again turn our attention to Christmas and the celebration of Christ's birth, let's remember not just that he came, but let's remember why he came. Secondly, I would like us to remember that his desire is for us to also become people of influence. And so it is with that that I would encourage you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke's Gospel, the 19th chapter and verse 10. Luke 19:10. As we turn to this passage, let's be reminded of the significance of this event that we celebrate at Christmas time by noting John 3:16. If you know that verse, repeat it with me. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There in the middle of that passage, a reminder that it was a voluntary act on the part of the Father and of the Son. On the Father in respect to His giving, on the Son in respect to His being willing to come. For God so loved the world that He gave. How important those words are. It wasn't by our demand or even by our request. We're reminded by the Apostle Paul that we were God's enemies. We wanted nothing to do with Him. It was the furthest thing from our mind to desire that God and we could have a relationship of some kind, that there would be reconciliation between us. We wanted nothing to do with Him. Yet He understood that we needed this gift. So in spite of how we felt towards Him, God gave. He still gave. He sent that one to be our Savior. Paul reminds us that it is out of God's love for us, even though we didn't want anything to do with Him, that He gave. And he would tell the Ephesians that this gift was by His grace. Nothing we could do, nothing of who we are or could ever become. It was all because of God's grace. So we need to remember that this infant, this newborn babe wrapped in strips of cloth, born in the humble confines of a stable to a poor family, was His gift to us. A gift that would grow in stature and in favor with both God and man. He would influence many for eternity. Because He came, He would make a difference in the lives of countless numbers of people. And of all the people in history who have or will make some difference in the world, there is no one as significant as this one who came some 2,000 years ago. The difference He made then is still influencing the lives of people today. And not just for today, but for all eternity. No one else can make that claim. So we're in Luke 19 and 10, and if you would read that verse with me together out loud. For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. In the New International Version, it's 14 words. In the King James Version, it's 16 words. But if you will notice those words, they are single syllable words, but also filled with significance. They are words that provide hope to the hopeless, encouragement to the discouraged, peace to the anxious, and comfort to the weary. They are not just words for the here and now, even though they are words for eternity, words with eternal perspective. They provide eternal hope, eternal encouragement, eternal peace, and eternal comfort. So in this passage here, Luke 19:10, I'd like for us to consider these thoughts. The person God sent, the plan God revealed, and the purpose and promise God gave. First of all, let's consider the person God sent. And all of it is wrapped up in this person who came as a newborn babe. This person whom God sent is described in our passage as the Son of Man. Maybe you ask the question, what's in a name? That was a question that Juliet posed to Romeo. You remember that whole episode of Shakespeare in which they find out after they have fallen in love that they're from rival families. And yet it was a question that Romeo was posed by Juliet. And she says, Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou, Romeo? Deny thy father and refuse thy name. Or if thou wilt not, be but sworn my love, and I'll no longer be Camulet. A few lines later, she would state, what's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell so sweet. in cultures past, a name bore significance. It was by your name that there was dishonor or honor. By your name, people identified you, and there was something significant about it. And we see in the case of Jesus that His name is the only name given among men whereby we may be saved. If you know these hymns or choruses, would you sing them with me? Elaine played one at the offertory, but just sing them. There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and He's just the same as His lovely name. And that's the reason why I love Him so. Oh, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us. Blessed Redeemer, living Word. There was only one person whom God could send that would be able to buy us back from the marketplace of sin. The one whom is the Son of God and yet at the same time the Son of Man. He came to seek and to save the lost, our passage says. But here is this person that God sent. There are many names that this one has been described as, many different names. In the New Testament and in the Gospels, Jesus uses this term about Himself 80 times. It's a name that He chooses to use as representative of man. Numerous passages in Scripture remind us that the Son of God became man, that He who was God also took on flesh so that He could represent man on behalf of man before the judge of all mankind, God Himself. He accomplished as a man what every other man in history could not, living a perfect, sinless life. And you might pause and say, yes, but He was God. It's in His nature to be sinless. But I want to suggest and offer to you as well that Scripture supports that Jesus was also just as we are, human. Tempted in every way that we are, Hebrews 4:15 says, and yet He was sinless. He's able to identify with us in our condition of who we are as man, and that He, as a perfect human, could then go as our representative to the Father. He could stand before God with the title Son of Man. There's a threefold meaning in that name, the Son of Man. First, it speaks prophetically in the Old Testament about the Messiah who would come. And this passage in Daniel chapter 7 speaks about the fact that it is something that is still yet down the road. And he says here in verses 13 and 14 of Daniel 7, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Jesus would describe himself in Matthew 24 in this fashion, "For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man." This event that is prophetic is yet to come, but speaking of the Son of Man, who will be the one who comes. The term not only speaks of him as coming as Messiah, who will establish an everlasting kingdom, it also speaks about his suffering and death. In Mark 8:31, Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He would be that representative of man before the Father, bearing our sins on our behalf. And then the third way in which this word or phrase, Son of Man, speaks is that it refers to his earthly ministry, his teaching, and his healing. In Mark 2, we read, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, take up your mat and walk." The term includes all aspects of his person and his work and causes the hearers to pay attention to this one whom others ask candidly, "Who is the Son of Man?" As we see throughout the gospel accounts, the Son of Man is God's person sent to earth to become the representative before God. As the Son of Man, his actions would influence many. We read in Scripture about the influence that he had on lepers who sought him out so that they would be healed, or the blind who sought him out that they might receive their sight, or the 11 and the influence that Jesus had on them that they would in time come to have an influence on the world because of taking the message of Christ. His influence would take someone who was bent on destroying the church and turn him around so that he would become its most ardent apostle and greatest defender in the Apostle Paul. Throughout history, men and women of all ages and races and social status would be influenced by him so much so that they would risk their very lives and even some martyred because of the influence of this one in their lives. What influence has the Son of Man had on your life? Because of that influence in you, what influence then in turn have you had on the lives of others? Why was it then necessary for God to send His Son? Let's go back to our passage. Not only do we see about God's person, but we see the plan that God revealed. Read with me again in verse 10. "For the Son of Man came to seek what was lost." It's a word that simply means to look for with intense or earnest desire. It implies that the pursuit avoids other distractions, that we're not going to deviate in this pursuit of what we are after. Johnny the Bagger sought to bring a sense of hope and encouragement to people through his actions. We get a glimpse in Scripture of a couple of stories that Jesus told about the seeking out of one person for something else. There's a story you'll remember where a man had 100 sheep, and there were one day he was in the process of counting his sheep, taking care of them, and he was dutifully responsible for them, and he loved these sheep, and everything that they needed, he was set about doing. When they needed grassy places to graze, he sought out the best places. When there was refreshment for thirst, he looked for cool streams in which they could drink. And as he was at the end of the day counting the sheep going into the pen, 96, 97, and making comments about how nice their wool looked or how well one lamb was growing, and he got to 98, 99, there was no 100. He loved those sheep. It could have been his prize sheep, or it could have been the runt of the litter. It didn't matter to him. One was missing. He didn't think in his mind, you know what, I've got 99, and I'm pretty sure that in the spring there's going to be a great number of new lambs that are born that'll replace this one. So I'm not going to work. Besides, that one was notorious for wandering away anyways. As the saying goes, he deserves what he gets. Good riddance to bad rubbish. He didn't think that. The passage tells us that he went out and sought after this one. He loved that sheep. And so he did what he could. And then when he found the sheep, he just didn't put him back in the pen. The passage tells us that he threw a great party. So elated was he that he had found this one missing sheep. The second story that Jesus gives is about the woman who had 10 coins. One was lost. Now, in that day, you have to understand that a coin that is described there in the passage is referring to a day's wage. So think about what it might be for you today to lose a day's wage. For that woman, it was a significant amount. And so if you're thinking about what would you do if you were in her shoes today, she probably went to the kitchen and opened up all the drawers and looked in the cupboards and under the microwave and the toaster. And then when she didn't find it there, she went out into the living room and she took out all the cushions and she reached down into that place where change collects and stale popcorn and missing socks. You know what I'm talking about. And she couldn't find it there, and so she goes into the bedroom and she looks in jewelry boxes and closets and dresser drawers and pants pockets, and she seeks that one coin out until she finds it. The point of these two illustrations serve to illustrate that Jesus is saying about himself that he has come thoroughly to seek us out because we are lost. The sheep didn't know it was lost. I'm sure the coin didn't know it was lost, but their owners did. Being lost implies that it was once owned and therefore sought after by the rightful owner because it is his. God's plan was to seek us out because we were lost, because he loves us and he wants us to be restored to him. The two passages in Luke 15 further illustrate the joy that its owners, that is the owners, when those who are lost to him are found by him. There's great rejoicing, Luke 15 tells us, even by the angels when one is brought in to the kingdom. Understand this as well, that when it speaks of the lost, the word is not suggesting that in some way that the owners were careless or negligent. God is in no way negligent with us. The term speaks specifically to the fact that we are responsible for being lost in this condition. And God is the one who is seeking us out. Man wanders around at his own peril. Every one of us, regardless of social status or gender or age or race, are lost. The prophet Isaiah notes that we are all like sheep who wander about and that we have taken our own path. We've gone wherever we have wanted. Paul adds that we have all sinned and fallen short of God's standard. And in this lost condition, God has sent his Son to seek us out, to show us that we don't have to remain lost. So what does he do? He has shown us his plan of what he wants to do. Now, let's look at the purpose and the promise of God. Again, we're in Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek. He didn't just stop at seeking and finding us. He came to save what was lost. Once found, he didn't just leave us in that lost condition. His desire, his purpose is to save us. He has done in his part in doing just that. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, that he has saved that which was lost. In our lost condition, we are bent on destruction. That's what the word literally means. to destroy completely. John 3:16 stresses that God loved us so much that He gave His only one and only Son. His part was to give. Our part is to believe. Our part is to believe so that we don't perish. The word perish in the Greek is the same word used in Luke 19:10 for the word lost, that there is complete and utter destruction. God didn't want to leave us in that condition, so He sent His Son to die for us. He has done His part. Our part is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be saved. His purpose was to save us. His promise is to save us. Salvation is a permanent thing. His pardon for our sins is eternal. He won't ever change His mind about you. Aren't you glad for that? He won't ever change His mind about you. He considers you of greater value than lost sheep and lost coins. He values you so much that He died on the cross for you. He came to seek you out, and then He died to save you. It implies deliverance and safety and preservation. Our verse concludes a narrative about a trip that Jesus was taking with His disciples. Jesus was on His way somewhere. We're not sure where that somewhere was. But it says that He was passing through Jericho. Now, while we aren't sure where He was headed, we are sure that His intention, His desire, His purpose was to pass through Jericho. Why? Because there was someone there who was lost. Someone there who needed to know that God loved him and that He had a place for him if he would believe in Him. And so it was one day as Jesus was passing through Jericho with His disciples that Zacchaeus was content to look for Him, to see Him, to observe Him from a distance. Being short of stature, he couldn't see over the rest of the people, so he climbed up in that sycamore tree. Still willing to observe Jesus hidden among the foliage of the tree, not really wanting to interact with Him, but just wanting to see Him. But Jesus' intent in going through Jericho was to point out, Zacchaeus, come down because I need to have dinner with you in your home. And so it is we see in their interaction through their time together the influence that Jesus has on this individual so that there is repentance and a turning from sin and toward God. We're reminded from 2 Peter 3:9 that God isn't willing that any should perish, that any should remain lost, but that they repent and call on the name of the Son of Man who died for them. But sadly, not everyone will take that step of repentance, of turning to Him, of seeing that God has sought them out and through His Son not only sought them, but also seeks to save them. Jesus has come and made a difference in the lives of many who believe that He came to seek and to save them. If we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior today, are among that group who have been influenced by this one who came in history, who died for our sins, came to seek us out and to point us to the only one who can save. And as we have sung and said, there is no other name given among men whereby we can be saved. He's asking us to be like Johnny the Bagger. Jesus has left. He no longer is present in this world except through us. We become the people of influence in His name, taking the name of Christ and seeking out the lost, showing them that they too don't have to remain in that condition, but that through Jesus Christ, they as well can be saved. He wants us to live in such a way that people stand in line because we're different. Because we make a difference by the one who came to make a difference in us. The one this passage calls the Son of Man. And so it is in this Christmas season, will you look beyond the one who came and consider why He came? His purpose was to seek and to save the lost. And in our belief in Him, it comes with the promise of being saved, of gaining eternal life becoming a part of his forever family, and then being able to go out and share that good news with others, that they too can be saved. The influence of one who came has made an eternal impact on so many. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful passage that reminds us about the promise of eternal life through the purpose of sending your Son and the plan that He came into our existence, our world, to live among us and then to die for us. Thank you that you sent your Son to seek us out because we didn't know we were lost. And now that we have seen the truth, we repent. And there are still so many, Father, who need to do that as well, who need to understand that they're lost, who need to understand that your Son came to save them as well. We need them to understand that God isn't willing that any should perish, but that they repent. And so may we be people of influence to go out into a world and to share with them this Christmas season that Jesus came to die for our sins. Thank you for what you're doing in us. And thank you for what you're going to do through us. For your glory. In Jesus' name.